This is Sanctity of Life Sunday for our church. And we are acknowledging some truths in Scripture. And I stand before you very afraid, very cautious, very shaking in my boots. One, I'm a guy. What right in the world do I have to say anything about the issue of abortion? The issue of the value of a child. I am so grateful that our presenter this morning was not a guy. That would have been really bad. But who am I? And I shouldn't. I am fallen, I am sinful, and I have no right to be here. Except for the fact that that's God's word. Except for the fact that you and I are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we are a family. Now, before we go any further, something about the children. What a blessing it is to have what we have here today. I challenge you as parents and grandparents to think this morning a little bit like this. What if there was a divorce in your family? Uncle so-and-so and aunt so-and-so were going to have a divorce. I would not want my children when they were little to be in the midst of the arguments and the language and the gore and the ugh. But I would need to explain to my little ones when they were little something. This morning should be a day that as parents and grandparents, you are challenged. What do I say? This is real. First and foremost, I hope you grab your little ones and hug them and say, you know what? You are precious to me. You are precious beyond all measure. If my might be very surface, but as my little ones were bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, there would probably be deeper conversations. But to ignore it, to deny it when it is real would only be a thing of confusion for my little ones or for my big ones. This is a similar issue, a similar struggle. Divorce is never pretty. This is not a pretty topic. But it's real. If statistics are right, 24% of the women 40 years old and older in our country have had an abortion. And church women and non-church women, there's not a whole lot of difference. That's statistics. I'm not making that up. That's simply reality. And where we started our service, I'm going to say again, and then I'm going to Scripture. If today, every person in here, man, woman, or child, does not hear that no matter what, you are overwhelmingly loved by our Father in heaven, by Jesus who died on the cross, and by this family, by this body, then I have failed and we have failed. Because there is no one sin greater than another. That couple, they need our love. The boyfriend, the girlfriend, the husband, the wife who participated in the act of an abortion, they need our love. The individual who loses his temper and strikes out or finds themselves addicted to a substance, they need our love. They need the overwhelming compassion of Jesus Christ. And you are his hands, his feet. You are his voice here on earth. And if that is not the sense that we leave this place with, then we have failed as a church. Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 4, and that's found on page 796. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah responds, then I said, oh Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. If you don't think God has a plan for each person, here's one example in Scripture, just one. Before we came to this room this morning, the elders and other individuals were gathering in prayer in the back office, and we acknowledged that God knew who would be here in this room before creation even happened. That is how sovereign, how awesome, how large our God is. And God has a passion and a heart before someone is even formed, before conception even happens. God has a plan, a name, a desire. Jeremiah struggled with that. We struggle with that. And God's plan is to touch lives. God's plan is to empower his children to be all that he's created them to be. We failed in the Garden of Eden. We stepped off of the path. We became less than God wanted us to be. Adam and Eve wanted to be more than they should have been. They wanted to be more like God, knowing right from wrong. And sin entered the world. And we lost our innocence. We lost our purity. And God's word shares with us the story of how chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, century by century, God unfolds his plan to restore us. Restore us back to where he wants us to be. Back on the subject for a moment of abortion. I have, for just a moment, some logical questions. Since I'm stepping away from the scripture a little bit, I love what's called exegetical preaching. That's where you take a passage and you go word by word, thought by thought. And that's very comfortable because you don't have to really apply it. You can just simply say, this is what the Bible says. The scary thing is that God's word challenges. God's word makes us say, well, how does that apply to my life? How does that change me? Well, I have some literally logical questions. And if my logic is faulty, I really want individuals who are here today to this week pick up the phone and say, Jim, we need to talk. Because your mind is just going in directions that makes no sense. At what moment is a child or not a child? Because if there is a moment that now it's a child, then to destroy that life would be killing. That's logical, I would think. And so if there is a moment somewhere, if we could say, well, the first 3 months, it's not really a child. Now, I don't believe that. But if you say that, okay. What is the determining factor that all of a sudden changes an act of a cosmetic surgery into taking the life? And I would be very fearful of making that mistake, of being an hour too early or a day too early or too late. Is the reason why we find this easy in our culture, in this nation, in the world today, because, well, I really didn't know the individual? Okay, we'll say that from the moment of conception, it's a child, but it's okay because there really isn't a relationship. There isn't really a name. God may have a name, but I haven't named this child, and so it's okay because there's no real connection. Well, then how would you feel about a military pressing a button and sending a missile to some country out there and just obliterating men, women, and children? Sent to less guilty than somebody who is sent to storm a beach with a rifle and walk into a village? Is the person who presses a button from thousands of miles away and kills hundreds and thousands of people, and there's no relationship, there's no eyesight, there's no connection? Well, this certainly was much easier. So is this person less guilty because it was easier? Is that the logic of our culture? And I do hear that logic. I work and live, for most part, in the secular world, not in the sacred world, in the sense of church people. I rub shoulders with over 1,000 people a day, and it's interesting to hear their conversations and to participate in their conversations. And what I am told is, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal because I didn't know them. Or we'll take a different approach, a different logic for just a moment. I was told the child would have a severe mental deformity, and so this was the right thing to do. Okay, there's your logic. There's a reason, and there's a justifiable reason. So does that mean if Thomas, who sang here this morning, had a severe car accident and is now severely mentally disabled, to a point where needed constant care, it would be appropriate to remove him from this earth? If the reason is a mental disability or a physical disability, the child will have struggles, and well, what happens if it's a 20-year-old who now finds themselves in that situation? Well, that's different. Well, why is it different? Well, because you've lived with this child and you have a relationship and you love them. And so we're back down to knowing. So if I press a button and send that missile, I have no guilt. I'm okay. I did nothing wrong because I don't know those people. There's no relationship. We live in a culture that tries to justify, tries to make feel comfortable, sanitize, make things pretty. We don't live in a culture that seeks after truth. Because truth sometimes is uncomfortable. The scandalon, it's a Greek word. It means stumbling stone. It means the uncomfortable, awkward, the fact that you need Jesus and his sacrifice and that God died for you is a scandalon. It's so much easier to say, you know what? I'll put a certain amount of money in the plate. I'll work a certain amount of hours for the church. I'll be a good person according to the world, and I'm okay. The fact that I need God to do it for me is the scandalon, is the stumbling stone, makes me feel uncomfortable. If this holy, written, inspired word is not our ruler, our guide stick, then what is? You see, we live in a culture right now, just like in the book of Judges. Every man does which is right in his own eyes. That's a quote from the book of Judges. Israel was without a king. There was no real standard going on. There was no rule. And each person does what was right in their own eyes. Well, you've heard the phrases just like I have. You know, you do what's right for you, and I'll do what's right for me. As long as I'm not hurting somebody else, it's my life. I can do what I want. Scripture talks about that and how it grieves God. What an appropriate fact that it's raining today, because those are God's tears. Those are God's tears for when we as a culture, for when we as a church say, well, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. You find your way to God and I'll find my way to God. Back to that mountain, and there's many paths. No, there is one path, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And there's one revelation, and that's God's word. Without a rule, without a standard, do you realize that every season of culture is going to have a brand new set of rules, a moral code? I can remember being in junior high. It was a private school, so we had a rickety old gymnasium that stunk. And while I was in that gymnasium, they put up, it was soon after Roe v. Wade took place, and that's what legalized abortion. And at that point in time, the only thing was the age of viability. If a child could live outside the womb, then it was not to be aborted. And before that, it was considered the mother's choice. The mother shouldn't be made to help someone else survive. And I remember the speaker up on the screen and the speaker who got up saying, what will happen is, in some years down the future, instead of the age of viability dropping, as medical science does, culture is going to now get used to removing these children from our midst, and later term abortions are going to happen. And the culture said at the time, never, never. Politicians said never, absolutely not. The speaker also said, and you will see a whole new wave of people believing that it's appropriate to get rid of elderly people when they become a burden in society. And you will see a whole new wave of people who will say that when somebody has no hope, they have cancer or they have some sort of disease, to assist them in suicide. And at that point in time, as a junior high, now, I look good for my age. That's quite a few years ago. Back in junior high, people would say, absolutely not. Culture will never go there. No way will there ever be assisted suicide. No way will there ever be the thought of ending the life of an elderly person because they're a burden on society. No way will there ever be the thought of taking euthanasia, a mentally handicapped or physically handicapped middle-aged person and removing them from society through death, because never will we go there. My friends, we're there. Those conversations are happening. Those events are happening today. When I was in junior high, the standard, the moral code of society was here, and then it changes. In a few moments, we're going to read from another portion of the book of Jeremiah. And I am very grateful that the little ones are not in the room. This is an adult subject, and this is an adult conversation that we're having. Culture goes through ebbs and flows, and moral codes of culture changes. But God's word is changeless. And our God is changeless. And the church is called to be founded on God's word and filled by his spirit and to be the salt and the light of culture. When light goes into darkness, darkness is no more. The church is to go into the culture and be the light of the culture. It's to be the light in the darkness and get rid of the darkness. We are called to do that. Now, this is an uncomfortable conversation because I would rather not do it. I like being in these four walls. I like spending time with people who are like-minded like myself. It is comfortable. Was Jesus comfortable on the cross? Was Jesus comfortable in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was Jesus comfortable when the crown of thorns were placed upon his head? We are called sometimes not to be so comfortable. Salt. We think of salt in my house with my mom. It's flavoring. Lots of salt. Salt was not meant as a flavoring so much in biblical times. Salt was to get rid of and stop the rot. It was a preservative. Salt was to permeate. You would put it on the meat. You would put it on the fish. It would soak in. It would dry in. And it would preserve. It would prevent the rot. You and I are called to be salt and light. We are called to go into our culture, into our society, into the world that we live in. And by light, removing the darkness, and by salt, preserving it. Because, my friends, God will not hold back his wrath forever. When a person, when a people, when a culture disregards God's commands, well, let's see what God says through Jeremiah. Page 821, Jeremiah 19. And I'm going to start at verse 3. This is what God is telling Jeremiah to say. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing such disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it even come into my mind. Real quick, what was going on there is God's people began to worship false gods. And one of the very common practices that would take place in a fertility worship God would be lots of unwanted children. And those unwanted children, you would get rid of them. And you would put them on the altar. You'd get rid of them. And I'm not going to get more graphic than that. You all have imaginations, and I'm not going to describe. And God said, not only did I not want that, it never even entered my mind. It's raining. God's tears. It never even entered my mind that my people would do that. It never even entered my mind to request this of you. Because from the moment of conception, even before that moment takes place, God knows, and that child is precious. But you know what? If I ended there, I would have failed. Because he knows. He knows not only that child, he knows the mom and the dad, and he knows the pain, and he knows the confusion, and he knows that there are times that their back feels against the wall, and that mistakes are made. And he loves anyway. He knows you and me. He knows not only our successes, but our failures. He not only knows our triumphs, but he knows our sins. God knows and loves anyway. Unconditional love. I shared about when I was in junior high. Well, when I was in high school, I remember a speaker talking about premarital sex. I told you, I'm glad there's no little ones in here right at the moment. And some of my friends had already fooled around at that point. And the speaker was brought in. We were at a retreat center. And he said, there is something called spiritual virginity. And I was probably a freshman, and I was like, what is he talking about? And he said, if you have failed, if you have sinned, and you've confessed, you're forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our sins from us. And as a young person, if you have already failed, he was giving hope to some of my friends. He said, you are in God's eyes now, pure and spotless, because you are his child, washed clean. You no longer carry the sin, because Jesus took it upon himself. Well, you know what? There may be someone in here today who this message is stirring all kinds of emotions. You are God's son or daughter. And if you have knelt before him, you are spotless and loved. He sees you as his pure child. There is no condemnation or judgment in his eyes, because Jesus paid the full weight of the sin and on the cross for all we have done. There is nobody in here who could say, well, that person really did something really bad. I'm not so bad, though. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about speaking the truth in love. Why? Well, one, to have unity in the body, but because if it is not love, then it is a sounding gong, a noisy cymbal. If we as Christians do not have that unconditional professionalism, that unconditional love of Christ that you saw in those pictures on the screen, then all we are in this world around us, this culture, is not light and salt, but we are just noise. Yesterday, I'm going to be in so much trouble. One of my customers wanted to give to the church another chairlift, and I helped him pick it up. We have too many, so if you know somebody who needs chairlifts, we've got 3 chairlifts in the garage back there. I spent 5 hours with this gentleman, and he's in the Christian world, kinda. And as we're talking, I could tell he didn't really get it. And then he started saying, oh, you know who I really dislike? I hate those born-againers. I hate those really on-fire Christians. And I'm like, oops, sorry. Partially, I was almost insulted that maybe I didn't do my job well enough. And we're talking, and I said, well, why? He goes, because they're just as sinful and just as wrong as everybody else. And I was like, you know what? He's right. He's right. But what he really disliked was what he saw as their lack of humility. That they would preach one thing and live another way, and they thought themselves better than everybody else. If we are not loving, then in this world, in this culture, we are not light that casts out the darkness. We are not salt that holds back the rot. We are a noisy cymbal, a clanging gong. We are just a noise in this world. Everybody knows in Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, the chapter of love. It's read at every wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. Do you carry the love of Jesus Christ first and foremost when you approach an issue like this? Because if that woman, and who am I? I'm a guy. If that woman hears me without love, I am not an agent of Christ then. I am not his hands, I am not his feet, I am not his mouthpiece. If anything, I am a painful reminder. And Lord, forgive me. So my challenge this morning to us is twofold. One, if you have never logically sought the Word of God and logically gone through your mind to think about what's going on in our culture right now, there is no other logical understanding or choice, but at the moment of conception, this is a life and a child and is precious. And if you're going to tell me, well, 3 months, okay, well, then you give me that magic moment. You give me that absolute magic moment where you feel comfortable to stand in the shoes of God to say yes or no, that this is cosmetic and now this is taking the life. And I don't think there's any human being who wants to stand in those shoes. Heaven forbid that we would make a mistake. In the moment of conception, that is a child. So if you take one thing away this morning, I pray that is what you take away. That Jeremiah, before he was formed in the womb, God had a plan. Before he was formed in the womb, God knew him by name. In the book of Psalms, which we did in our call to worship, we are knit together in our mother's womb. Fearfully and wonderfully made. But the other thing that I pray you take away is to be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus Christ, to love a dying world, to care about those who live in the darkness, to treat them in ways that they experience the love of Christ and not the condemnation of a church. And I guess there is a third thing. If this morning I have stirred old emotions, if this morning I have touched old wounds, I'm not sorry for the truth, but I am sorry for the pain that it caused. Because you are my sister or my brother in Christ, and I love you, and Jesus Christ loves you far better than I or anyone could ever do. So this morning, if you are hurting, please know there is an overwhelming gift that God gives. And it's for all of us. It's forgiveness. It's grace. And when he sees you, he sees his dearly beloved child pure and as white as snow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the whole of Scripture, that when we look into your word, we see who you are. Forgive us when we take a verse here or a verse there and ram it down someone's throat. Remind us that you valued us above yourself, that you sacrificed yourself that we would be your children, that no matter what we've done, we have been washed clean. For each of us this morning, give us that assurance. In Jesus' precious name, amen.